I watched this video a couple times this week after I received it in my inbox, and I couldn't help each time just kind of that sense of being overwhelmed by just the pursuing and intentional, unconditional love of God. The thought that God would go after one woman over 2 years pursuing her through a relationship to a point where she asks a question and she's wondering, what's different? And just to hear her speak about it's refreshing. The refreshment that comes when you understand and realize the unconditional love of God and that it's personal for you. This morning, we're going to be opening up our scriptures. We're going to be looking at a passage in Mark and in Luke as well. We're going to be looking at the story this morning of Simon of Cyrene. And as you watch that video and I tell you we're going to be talking about Simon of Cyrene, you may go, what's the connection there? What are you going to be talking about here this morning? Well, I think the story of Simon of Cyrene tells us and shows us about the unique and intentional pursuing love of God for all people. And this morning, I want to do that. I want to open up our scripture because Simon is mentioned in three out of the four Gospels. He's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The scriptural accounts, if you look at each one of them, they're very short, but they're very intentional. They're very rich. And they tell us each different things about who Simon of Cyrene was. And I think if you put them together, they do paint this picture of the very intentional pursuing love of God and how he goes after people in unique ways. This morning, we're not going to look at all three, but we're just going to be looking at Mark and at Luke. And I want to do that this morning. I want to open up and we're going to be talking about what does it look like for us to understand and live in response to the intentional pursuing unconditional love of God for us and for this world, and how he's inviting us to participate in the redemptive work he's doing all around the world. If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to the Gospel of Mark with me. If not, it should be on the screen above. But Mark chapter 15, verses 20 and 21 read this way. It says, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and they put his clothes on him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." I want to invite you to look at this picture with me. This again is the same French painter that we've been looking at. And in this picture, you'll notice that Jesus, after having been scourged and beaten and whipped and mocked, they leave the courtyard outside of the palace and they start on the journey, the way of suffering, the way of the cross. And you can imagine they've not gone too far and Jesus falls under the weight and the burden of the cross. Historically, they tell us that the cross in which people were to carry weighed about 88 pounds. I don't know about you, but carrying 88 pounds even now in this condition, strong and healthy, ate a good breakfast, all that this morning, that would be pretty rough, pretty tough. And Jesus was given that cross to carry after he was scourged and whipped and beat and mocked, probably for hours on end. And then they put that on his back and they say, "Go ahead, carry this." They tell us that the distance from the palace, the way of the cross, all the way outside of the city wall to Golgotha was about 3/4 of a mile. So not too far, but you can imagine in Jesus' condition why he falls under the weight of that cross. And these passages tell us, and tradition tells us, that Jesus made it just a certain part of the way, and then he fell. And when he fell, now these Roman soldiers, they had a predicament on their hands. They had a problem that they needed to solve, and so they look up into the crowd and they just grab maybe the first passerby that they can see, and we're told that his name is Simon of Cyrene. You can see here maybe about halfway up the cross section there, you can see the soldiers forcing and pushing a man to grab the cross. I don't necessarily know why they chose him. We'll talk about maybe some elements. But you can see even there in his posture, kind of pushing away, pushing back, and the soldiers forcing him to come and to take this cross, to pick it up and to carry it, helping Jesus, assisting him on his way to Golgotha. There were many this week that would have been in Jerusalem. This was week of Passover. And so history tells us that Simon of Cyrene was just like many hundreds or thousands of people that were in the city that day. He was a Jewish man. Mark tells us that he comes into town with his family, his two sons in particular, and he's there to celebrate Passover, and all of a sudden, he's thrust into this picture. He's thrust into this context. And again, as I read this, kind of a natural, just practical question for me is going, why? Like, why did they pick Simon in particular? Well, here's a couple things that I'd propose to you. One, it was the speed of the execution, to speed up the execution and to get Jesus to the place of the crucifixion. Again, the soldiers now had an issue on their hands. They needed Jesus to get to Golgotha as quickly as possible. They needed him to get to the place where he was supposed to be executed. This is across a major thoroughfare, a street that ran through the city. And for him to die right there in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of the street, that would be shameful. That would be embarrassing. As shameful as it was for those who were to carry the cross, it would be shame for them as Roman soldiers to not be able to escort him and to finish and complete the parade of shame which they were supposed to lead through the city, and for him to die right there. So they needed someone that would pick it up and do it. I want to show you this map real quick of the walk. You know, Jerusalem was like any city back in the day that was fortified with a wall. And if you start in your upper right-hand corner, you can see where it says Antonius Fortress. That's where the palace was. And so Jesus is walking, and about station three, the number three is where they say that Jesus fell for the first time. And they got Simon to come along in between four and five, somewhere along there, and to finish the route and to carry it outside the city wall. So again, maybe only about two-thirds of a mile is what Simon is asked to carry, this 88-pound cross with Jesus assisting him on his way. Roman law allowed them to say that they could have someone else come and assist a criminal in this journey. They could have someone else carry it for up to a mile. So these Roman soldiers are within their right. They've got a good reason. They need to do it. And they just kind of grab any passerby, is what we're told here, and they pull him in. And in some regard, I think if we ask that question why, like why Simon, we ask it just kind of at this level and from the historical context and from all these things, I think it kind of makes sense, right? They had a job to do. It wasn't going to happen unless they pulled some in, and so they do that. But as I've been reading through these passages, I think what I've been wrestling with and thinking through is, but what if we pull up? What if we pull up just from the view of the practical reasons of the distance and the weight and the reasons why and where they needed to go and who they pulled in? What if we pulled up and instead of asking the question why, like why Simon? But if we pulled up and we began to ask the question, God, what are you doing here? How might this passage speak to us a little bit? How could the journey in this story of Simon of Cyrene, which is really short but very intentionally included in three of the four Gospels, what's God's heart? What's he up to? And what does that speak to us about our own journey and our own process with God and how his love is pursuing us in our context and in our situations? And so this morning, that's what I want to do. And so in order to help us do that, I want to read now Luke's account of this story in chapter 23. And again, it's one verse, and it says this. It says, as they led him away, they seized one man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the countryside, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. It's one verse. It's short. I want to invite you to read it with me. It says, and as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And it's that last little section there that stuck out to me. They laid it on him, the cross, to carry it behind Jesus. What I propose to you this morning is that in this account of Simon from Cyrene, and in this statement, they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. What I propose to you this morning is that this is a picture of discipleship. This is a pretty vivid picture of discipleship. An invitation to carry our cross and to go behind Jesus. I want to look at this from these accounts and flesh this out for a little bit. And here's the first thing that I think I see in this picture of discipleship that comes from the story of Simon of Cyrene, and it's this. It's that discipleship is for everyone. And here's why I say this. In Mark's account, if you remember, he tells us, says this, that Simon of Cyrene was the father of Alexander and of Rufus. Cyrene, if you were to look it up, it was a city in North Africa, just next to Egypt. Today it's modern-day Libya. And the town that's there is called Shahat. And it's the home, traditionally, always was, of the Berber people. They were a dark-skinned people, a different religion than Judaism or Christianity. And this is where Simon was from. But Simon, we know, was a Jew, and yet he grew up in this Berber environment in North Africa. Now, whenever you see in Scripture someone have not only a name, but the name of where they're from, you should go and look up where they're from, because it's pretty intentional. Also, when there's a name, and the place of where someone's from, and a genealogy or a lineage, whether it's two names or whether it's a ton like you get in some other places of the Gospels, again, you want to pay attention to that. And so we're told here, this is Simon from Cyrene, and he's there with his two sons whose names are Alexander and Rufus. What's so important about all that? How does that lead us to say that discipleship is for everyone? Simon is a Jew. He's from northern Africa, grew up among Berber people. History tells us that he was culturally both Jewish and he was Berber. And he named his first son Alexander, which was a Greek name. He named his second son Rufus, which was a Roman name. Here you have, in Simon of Cyrene, the culmination and the combining, these crossing of junctures within this one man, the four cultures that were the main cultures of the known world at the time, all represented here in Simon of Cyrene, whose son was Alexander and his son was Rufus. See, again, you look and you go, okay, the passerby that was called, the Roman soldiers could have just grabbed anyone. But I think if we pull up, I ask the question again and go, God, what are you doing here? How are you at work in this? I think Jesus right here on the way of the cross was making the way not only for Jews to come to know salvation, but for anyone and everyone. And I think God intentionally paints this picture and includes Simon of Cyrene, whose sons are Alexander and Rufus, in this story, so that the world then and at this day and age would look at that and go, holy cow. The invitation, the loving pursuit of God, all around the world, in France, in Portland, all around the world, for everyone. And that story is told most aptly through Simon of Cyrene, whose sons were Alexander and were Rufus. This call for discipleship, church, is for everybody. Why? Because the pursuing intentional love of God goes out into this world, pursuing everyone and inviting them into relationship with Himself. Might seem like a simple point, but I feel like it's important and a starting place, a key starting place, as we look at this passage that is only two verses long and delve into it to go, what does this speak to us about discipleship and God's work in the world? See, God's heart, God's pursuit is for everyone in this world. And for those who respond to it, this brings us then to the second thing. That discipleship is for everyone. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then the cross is unavoidable if you want to follow Jesus. See, in none of the accounts does Simon ask to assist Jesus. In fact, Mark and Matthew, they use the word compelled, which literally means forced. That Simon was forced to engage in this journey. Luke uses the word seized, meaning again, they grabbed him and they forced him, kind of like that picture showed. Remember, Simon was a Jewish man, and surely this experience transcends about 100% anything that he had within his mind as a Jewish man. Simon was coming to the city with his family to celebrate Passover. This was not in his plans. This was not on the docket, right? This was not in the agenda. In fact, I guarantee you that Simon, as a Jewish man who was coming through the city with his family to celebrate Passover, who probably was entering into the market that day with his sons to go and buy the preparatory necessities, I guarantee you that Simon had never in his life, never ever imagined that he would have anything ever to do with a Roman cross. But he had lived his life in such a way that he was assured of himself that he would never be engaged with carrying a Roman cross. He was never going to touch the shame of that. He was never going to be involved in the condemnation of that. He was never going to be engaged in anything having to do with this scene. And yet here's God pursuing him in love and inviting him into this picture, into something that he never anticipated. Now, please don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God seizes, that God forces, that God was using those soldiers in that sort of way. But God once was called the great hound of heaven, wasn't he? There is something about God's love that is pursuing, isn't it? And there is something about God's love that catches us off guard. We're not anticipating it, we're not expecting it. And God, out of his great and intentional love, pursues people, pursues their hearts, invites them to follow him in a personal, intimate relationship, one that we would call discipleship. And the way that you find yourself there is not always as you would expect. I'm struck by this woman's story, that the very first time she was walking with her friends and found out they were Christian, she said, no, stop, don't talk anymore about God. She wasn't expecting And yet, the pursuing love of God found her in a very beautiful way, in a very intentional way. And over a 2-year journey, God does something to open her eyes. What I propose to you is that this was not expected for Simon. He was not anticipating this. He was not desiring anything to do with this at all. And yet God invites him into this story, I would say mercifully. And I propose to you that there's something that happens that opens Simon's eyes as well. Simon comes to realize that day that following God the way that he thought is different than he thought. He received this day an invitation to follow Jesus. And so to look and to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus, the cross is unavoidable. And I propose to you that Jesus said just as much. Jesus said this, that in Luke chapter 9, verses 23, Jesus had just been with his disciples. He had been telling them amongst the crowds, he'd been telling them that he was going to die, that he was going to resurrect on the third day, and that he would go and reign and rule. And he tells them in the very next words, he says this, and he said to all of them that were there, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, for all who follow Jesus, there is a defining moment of responding to the grace of God. And then there is a daily decision, a daily choosing of following Jesus again and again and again. It's a choice being made to put our full trust in Jesus amidst the circumstances of life, the struggles, the challenges, the brokenness, the sin, all of it, and to walk in the way of Jesus in order to experience the true life that Jesus came to offer. And what I propose to you is that Simon that day, as he was walking, received a taste of something in his interaction with Jesus that was a decisive moment that changed his life, and that from then on forward, he understood what Jesus meant in this day-to-day decision to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. See, when it comes to the cross, the question is not if, but when, and not why and how we will face it. For us who are on this side of our decision already, and for everyone actually in the world, I think when it comes to the cross, the question is not if we're going to encounter it, but when, and not why we encounter it, but how we're going to face it. And that's what I see in this point three that I'd like to share with you, is that being a disciple is being a learner, and it necessitates a perspective shift. The word disciple literally means that. It literally means learner. And if we're going to be learners of Jesus, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then it necessitates a perspective shift. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Any of you guys able to recall this scene in your mind? I watched it a few times this week, and I watched another depiction or so, and I found it really interesting. I wish I could show it this morning, but I think honestly it's too gruesome. I know sometimes we have kids in the room, and so I don't want to do that. But if you could remember the scene, they seize Simon, and they pull him, and they drag him in. And Simon's reaction is a total shock and horror, and he begins to ask the question, why? He actually begins to look and he says, no, that's not my cross, that's his. He says, I'm an innocent man. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why are you involving me? That's his, that's not mine. He begins to, with this perspective of this is not fair. This is not mine. I have nothing to do with anything that's going on here. Why me? Why did you choose me? This is not fair, is his beginning perspective. And then as you watch the scene play out, both in the Passion and these other depictions, you'll see that as Simon walks, Jesus comes alongside him. And there's something about the way that Jesus looks at him. There's something about the way that he begins to do these steps and do this journey with Jesus, I think, that is transformative for Simon of Cyrene. So much so that in the Passion, it's depicted that Simon actually throws down the cross. And he looks at the soldiers and he says, stop what you're doing to him. This is not fair. Why are you doing this to him? What did he do to deserve this? I will not pick up this cross and I will not carry it any further if you do not stop treating him this way. There's something that happened between God's pursuit of Simon and God's invitation of Simon to be involved in this, and Simon's walking along Jesus and experiencing the love of Jesus, the intentional pursuing love of the eyes of Jesus, catching with his own eyes, and the compassion of Jesus that changes Simon in this moment where he's no longer sitting there with the perspective of self and saying, this is not fair for me. Why are you doing this for me? His perspective turns outward and he looks at others and he says, this is not fair for him. Why are you doing this to him? So I think the story of Simon of Cyrene shows us that if we are going to be disciples, if we're going to be learners, then it continually necessitates a shift and a change in our perspective. And it's a change from self into a change to Jesus. I appreciate what Jason Simmons said last week as he shared on a passage that kind of intersected with this. He said, when Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him, that Jesus is inviting us to engage in this process of self-denial, that this perspective shift. He called it self-denial. And he said, self-denial is about shifting my primary relationship from myself to Jesus. He went on to remind us that self-denial is not about ignoring ourselves nor hating ourselves, but self-denial is about changing our relationship with ourself. It's about growing in self-awareness. It's actually about loving ourself and to love ourself enough to take our eyes off of ourself and to put them upon Jesus so that in that place of not gazing upon ourself or being self-focused, but Jesus-focused, we actually then experience the love that we long for and that we desire. We actually experience the compassion that we need. See, we think in this world, and we're told in this world, that if you focus on yourself, then you're going to actually get what you need. If you focus on yourself, you're going to get all the things that you need. Everything will be okay. You will be happy. You will flourish. You will be successful. And if everybody in the world does that, the world's going to be a better place. The gospel tells us quite to the contrary. And the invitation of Jesus, when he calls us as disciples to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. This picture that's painted here for us, taking the cross and walking behind Jesus. That's where transformation happens. That's where we actually experience life. That's where we actually are transformed because our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we see in him the full embodiment of the love of God. We experience from him the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We experience from him every longing, every desire actually being fulfilled. I would propose to you that this day, again, Simon of Cyrene entered that city wanting nothing to do with this scene. And yet, it might have been one of the greatest encounters of his life. It was he was entering that city and that marketplace to do what? To buy the goods, to propose a sacrifice for him and his family, to feel the absolution of his guilt, of his shame, of his condemnation, of his wrongdoings, to do what he knew he thought he had to do within the system of the day in order to feel free. I propose to you that God in his grace and in his mercy invited Simon of Cyrene into the true path that would set him free and bring him to that place of freeing him from guilt, from shame, from condemnation, and setting him free in the love of God for the very first time in his life. So again, I told you, when you find in Scripture that there's a name and a name with a place, and there's a name with a place and then also genealogy short or long, in this case, two names, that it's very intentional. See, Luke gives us this in his gospel. And Luke's gospel, we're told, was written somewhere around like 60-65 AD. So this is only maybe like 30 years after. Point being this, that both Simon and Alexander and Rufus were likely alive in the time of Luke writing his gospel. And I think Luke includes them because Luke then could have gone, and all his hearers could have gone, and I see some of you shaking your heads, they could have gone and they could have found these men. They could have found these men. And I think Mark was the one that included them. And Mark, I guarantee you, is pretty confident that they would go and they could find these men and they could ask them, did you actually carry that cross? Yes. And was Jesus the man that he said he was? And their response would be, yes. I guarantee you that this was transformational for Simon. To be behind Jesus, to follow him, to shift his perspective from himself and onto Jesus, that in that moment he experienced life like he had never received before, even in the act of carrying the cross of Jesus. And here's the thing. While this process can be painful, the process of discipleship, the process of denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus, Here's the fourth thing I'd like to share with us this morning that I think I see here. In the process of discipleship, we're not called to walk alone. We know that Jesus, being God, he could have carried his own cross. He could have done it without struggle. He could have done it without falling. He could have done it without any issue if he had, in that moment, used his supernatural power as God. But I think this encounter shows us that Jesus fully embraced his humanity. He fully and willingly took on the full experience of humanity. And although he had never sinned, even taking on the full weight of sin. And in this moment, the Son of God, even he allowed himself the companionship of another in his journey of his own discipleship. See, this journey of the way of the cross for Jesus, it was him submitting his will, surrendering his desires, his life to the will and the way of the Father, was it not? And even on his journey, which was hard, which was arduous, which contained suffering, the Son of God himself did not walk alone. God provided him a companion to walk with him in this journey. It's interesting because if you were to look at the accounts of Scripture, we don't actually see a recording that Jesus fell or even that he fell the multiple times. These, again, are accounts that come out of oral tradition. And they not only tell us that Jesus fell once, but they tell us that Jesus fell three times along the journey. And Simon of Cyrene was there. And I imagine that maybe Alexander and Rufus were walking along the way going, "Dad, what are you doing?" You know? According to tradition, when Jesus fell, it paints this picture, this understanding for us that Jesus knows, church, that the life of discipleship is not easy. He knows, and he empathizes, he understands. There's compassion in Christ for us today as disciples. And sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall under the weight of our humanity, under the weight of our brokenness, that we're vulnerable, that we're tempted, that we're challenged. A reminder of the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read to you verse 4, 14 to 16. It says this. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest." Pause for just a second. You'll recall that the job of the great high priest was what? They would get the sacrifice. They would go into the temple. They would make the sacrifice for the people. "Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet was without sin. I propose to you that even as Jesus was walking this journey, that he was tempted even in that moment to let go of that cross and go, "Okay, Lord, God, I'm done. I'm doing it my own way. I'm going to do something different." But he didn't. He stayed the course. He stayed true. And in the struggle and in the hardship, God gave him a companion, someone to walk with him. And we can, on this side of the cross, on this side of the grave, we can look back on Scripture, and we have the words of the author of Hebrews that reminds us that as we take our eyes and our perspective and shift it from self and to Jesus, what we receive in Christ is a companion who has walked in the fullness of humanity. Again, one who knows temptation, one who knows vulnerability, one who knows suffering, one who knows brokenness. And that his response for us is that he walks not only before us, but that he walks with us. That God himself walks before us and God himself walks with us, enabling us to endure as we pick up our cross each day and follow Jesus into the world. See, as disciples, we're not called to walk alone. And by the grace of God, we don't walk alone. The Savior of the world walks with us, walks before us. And I invite you to look around you right now, this morning. By the grace of God, he's called us into community. By the grace of God, he's saved us into a family. If you're here this morning and you're walking as a disciple, or even you're trying to discover and discern, what is this discipleship thing? What is this Jesus thing all about? A key mode of it, a key aspect of it, a key grace of the salvation that we get in Jesus is a salvation out of isolation out of loneliness, out of wandering, and into family, into community. It might be broken. It won't be perfect. But a community of people who together are saying, I've tasted and I've seen the pursuing love of God is real, and it has come to me in Christ. And I'm responding to that invitation by putting my trust and my faith in Jesus. And I'm fixing my eyes on Him, and I'm walking in Him. And as we do that together, we don't walk alone. We experience the companionship that we see here in this model of discipleship. Walking, carrying the cross behind Jesus, with someone else, walking with us through the highs, through the lows, through the challenges, through our struggles, together saying, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who's gone before us, the one who has carried our shame, the one who has carried our guilt, the one who's carried our condemnation, the one who paid the price for it, the great high priest who made the sacrifice, not of pigeons or doves or rams or anything, but made the sacrifice of His own body on that cross so that we might be loved, that we might be free. Let's go together. Discipleship, you do not walk alone. You don't have to. You're not called to. And in this family, you will not. Finally and lastly, this encounter with Simon of Cyrene, I think, presents for us again a question similar that has popped up throughout this series on the way to the cross. And it's the question of who's actually in control. So again, you'd look at this story and you'd say, oh, it's those guards. They're the ones in control. They're the ones that seized and grabbed Simon and brought him into this picture. And I don't know if you've been able to travel with me, but what I've been proposing to you is that I don't think they are the ones in control. I think God, in His pursuing love, in His intentional pursuit of humanity, was intentionally in pursuit of Simon of Cyrene that day. And it was God that seized and brought and invited Simon into this story, that he might see in the eyes of Jesus the compassion and the love and the true way to life and to flourishing. I love and I appreciate Ruth Haley Barton. Any of you guys know her as an author? She's written a great number of books on leadership and spiritual disciplines. She has this book that I've read a couple of times. It's called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And I was rereading a section this week, and she reflects on Moses and his divine call. And she reflects on the fact that sometimes, and if you remember Moses, right, it was the burning bush, right? A guy, too, who found himself in a circumstance that he thought he'd never be in, right? A guy that probably said, oh, I'm never going to do certain things, and what God seizes him, in a sense. She talks in this book, and she was recounting Moses' story. She talks of God's ways as a conundrum. That God and His pursuing love is a conundrum. And I'd say we see that here in the story of Simon of Cyrene. That it's this mystifying voice from within that calls us to be something that we're not, calls us to engage in a mission that we had no inclination to be a part of. That God calls us to be people that we were made to be. He summons us to fulfill the original selfhood that He had given us from birth. See, I propose to you, this wasn't an accident for Simon of Cyrene. But this was God's story being played out for him, the way that God had always intended it, the way that God's love had always desired, for Simon to be close to Him, walking with Him, following Jesus, a distinctive moment and a life transformed from thereafter. I want to leave us with this morning. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he writes this. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. In a sense, he's saying it's by grace that the love of God has seized you. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I propose to you that this was one of the good works that God had prepared in advance for Simon of Cyrene to walk in. And as we look at his story this morning and we think about discipleship, as we think about the fact that discipleship is for everyone, that if you're in this room and you're hearing my words, that God is calling you into relationship with Him, into discipleship. And that if we're going to walk as disciples, that engaging and encountering the cross, it's not optional. It's going to happen at some point. And the question is not when, but and not if, but when, and not why, but how. How are we going to engage in that journey? And to know that in discipleship, God invites us to this transformed perspective. And in discipleship, we don't walk alone. To remind you lastly this morning that you're God's workmanship. He's created you in Christ Jesus. And as you take the act of faith to respond to that grace, as we do that together, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to follow him, that we actually become what God had created us in the beginning to actually be, that we begin to fulfill the good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Simon got to literally participate in the act of bringing salvation to fruition for the world. And I propose to you that God invites us to do the same. It doesn't look exactly the same. It may not be public in front of everybody in that same regard. But maybe we're the couple or the individual that gets to walk with someone in their journey for 2 years. Maybe we're the ones who get to be a part of the process in our school or in our work for someone else, where God right now, by his Spirit, is out there in this world working, lovingly pursuing people, in a sense surprising them along their journey that they didn't even expect, inviting them into the story of Christ, into the story of God. And for some of you, maybe that's happening now, but also that we get invited into the process of being those that walk with people and bring about the way of salvation for the world. I want to give you three things just to consider application-wise. First two questions is this. What is God saying to you this morning? As we look at this story of discipleship and we talk about it, what is God saying to you this morning? And how do you sense him pursuing you? I invite you to consider that today and this week. Secondly, maybe you have a growing sense that God is doing something that transcends your categories, kind of like he did for Simon of Cyrene. And so I'd ask you this, what does it look like for you to faithfully carry the cross and to follow Jesus in this season? What does it look like for you, for us, to faithfully carry the cross and follow Jesus in this season? And thirdly, this, as you carry your cross, are you walking under the crippling weight of something or of anything? And that you would hear this morning an invitation from Jesus to surrender it to him. How can you surrender it to Jesus? What does that look like for you, the process of surrender? To take the weight, the burden, whatever it is, and to bring it to Jesus. And who can you share the journey with? Remember that part of the grace that we experience is saved into a journey together. Who's someone that you trust? Who's someone in your missional community, someone in your circle, someone in this community that you can share the burden with, that you can share the weight with, and walk the journey of discipleship together? I want to pray for us, and then the worship team's going to come up and lead us in communion. But Jesus, I thank you today that you are a God who is on pursuit. Jesus, that you love us with an unconditional and an everlasting love. That Jesus, you come and you find us in unexpected ways, in unexpected places. I thank you for the story that we heard this morning, both through the video and the story of Simon of Cyrene. And I thank you, God, for the stories being written here in this room this morning. That Jesus, on this journey, on the way of the cross, yours is a pursuing love that makes way for all people to come to know you. That there's no one that's out of bounds of your purview, of your view, of your love. Thank you that your love is for this world, God, and you are pursuing it. And God, I thank you that you've gone before us, Jesus. You've gone before us and you've carried the cross all the way to the end, even to the place and to that point of bearing our weight of our sin on your shoulders, in your body, in your flesh. That there on that cross, you were pierced. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that we stand here on this side of it, in the freedom of that, in the knowledge of that, in the grace of that, God. And the invitation for us is continually to put our trust in you, to put our faith in you, to pick up our cross, the things that you are calling us to do by faith, for us to do as followers of you. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't do it alone. God, that you go with us, that you go before us, and you've called us into this family and into this community. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come today, that you would come and alert our senses to where and how your love is pursuing us. Remind us, God, of the depth of the richness of your love for us, God. Remind us of the power of your love, your grace to transform us. Come and empower us, Holy Spirit, to live by faith, to deny ourselves in order to find our true selves as we follow Jesus. And God, as we come to the table this morning, would you speak to us, Jesus, about the depth of your love for us? Transform us even in this moment by the power of your love, by the richness of your goodness, God. And transform us into a community that takes your good news to the world. Yeah, Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.